You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Okay, so you may ask, if test and tempt go hand in hand, what really is the difference? The answer is the intent. Evil intends to destroy. Evil intends to tear down. That's all evil can do. Because it doesn't have an existence on its own. It can only be a parasite. It can only latch onto something else and make its living off of what's good. Evil has no existence in itself. Good intends to bless. Good is constructive. Good is beneficial. Good builds up.
The intent of evil is to steal and destroy. The enemy desires you to be tempted to sin, so as you go through life's difficulties, you will be tempted to fear, doubt, or covet. But as Pastor Tom will remind you today, God is good, and his intention for you in trials is to grow and strengthen you through it. He desires you to resist sin, live in faith, and trust in him. He will equip you to have power over the pull of sin. He has given you his Spirit and his Word to help you. You have all you need to walk confidently in obedience to God. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Temptation, Desire, and Deceit.
Holiness, not sin, is what God wants from his children. Hasn't he made that so clear? 1 Peter. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Be like me, I'm holy. That's what I want, that's what he said. So in every test that God provides, a deliverance from temptation and power to combat evil. Why? Because he wants us to be holy. He does not want us to be sinful. So yes, it is true. God tests men. Some of you are going through a temptation right now. Or this past week, or the week before, you're going to be tested. God tests men. But God will never tempt any of us. Some examples also may help here. How do we differentiate these two? I think I like to get examples. It kind of colors it a little bit here. In John 6:6, it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's before the 5,000 are fed. You know the story. Philip didn't. Jesus turns to Philip. He was kind of the accountant. He was skilled in planning things. And he says to Philip, I see these 5,000 out here. And by the way, it's probably just counting the men, so there's a bigger crowd than that. He turns to Philip and he says, Jesus says to him, Philip, feed them. Imagine if you were Philip. You'd be like, And it actually says there in John 6:6 that Jesus said this to test Philip, to test him. Philip failed the test. Well, all we have is this bread and this fish. How are we going to feed this multitude? That's craziness, Jesus. We're way out here in the wilderness. What are you talking about? What do you want me to do with this? And then he has him sit down, blesses the food, and he multiplies the loaves. No big deal for Jesus, right? How about this one, Genesis 22:1. It says, now this is long after Abraham has been walking with God. We'll get to chapter 22 of Genesis. Keep this in mind. God has been working with Abraham for a long time. And it says in chapter 22, verse 1, that God tested Abraham. Go take your son, your only son, go up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there to me in worship. That is a test that Abraham passed. God didn't let him plunge the knife in Isaac. You know the story. He was held back from doing that. The ram was provided. But Abraham obeyed and passed the test of faith. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, talks about God testing the whole nation of the Israelites out in the wilderness. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Wow, so that's what God did to the entire nation. Okay, so you may ask, if test and tempt go hand in hand, what really is the difference? The answer is the intent. Evil intends to destroy. Evil intends to tear down. That's all evil can do. Because it doesn't have an existence on its own. It can only be a parasite. It can only latch onto something else and make its living off of what's good. Evil has no existence in itself. Good intends to bless. Good is constructive. Good is beneficial. Good builds up. Good accomplishes something. We even see that in the realm of work. It takes a long time to really put together something wonderful in your area of work, right? Sometimes it just takes a very short time for someone to come in and mess something up, right? years and years and years, people work on a project, a plan, something they're trying to build, something they're trying to do with a business, and it can be ripped apart so quickly. That's true in the moral realm as well. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's evil. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's the difference. So we can say, the Lord is trying me. The Lord is humbling me. But we must never say, the Lord is tempting me. But let me ask you something. I mean, what's the big deal about this? I mean, do people actually say this? People actually say, God is tempting me. Around here, I don't know. I don't think so. People just come up and say, God was tempting me this past week. I don't really hear anyone say that. So you're like, what's the big deal about this? Do people really say that? I want you to think with me, because yes, I think they actually do say this in so many words. See, sometimes we know the words we're not supposed to say, so we don't say those words, but we say it a different way. And then we're like, did I say that? What did I mean by that? What you meant is, it's God's fault. And out there in the world, they really say it. In here, we sometimes say it. There are groups who insist they are not to blame for practicing their bad habit or some lifestyle. They can't help it. Well, if they can't help it, it must be God's fault. Who else is there to blame? Mom and dad. But it goes back to God. It is increasingly common to hear people blaming their genes, blaming their brain chemicals, for very bad attitudes and very sinful actions. The Bible calls them sin. That is tantamount to accusing God of making them practice something that He utterly opposes. And too often, the general populace, I think, unfortunately, some Christians as well, naively believe that science has proven these things. Let's just say a word about this. Every scientific study out there, has assumptions. And if the assumptions that are carried into a study are not accurate, then the conclusions are not reliable. You have to know that. And they act like their study is a scientific study, and therefore this has been proven. If you really get into the field of study and you look at it, you realize there are all kinds of assumptions that are being made there about man, about his makeup, about what makes him tick, what he does, why he chooses what he chooses. Does he even have a spirit inside of him? Did the study even take that into consideration? How would a study take into consideration that a human being has as part of the component inside of them a spirit that interacts with their body? How would you even test that? What measurement would they use? They don't even acknowledge sometimes that there is a spirit inside of them and how that interacts with their body. It's not part of their science. We have to remember that people with the same chemical makeup, the same upbringing, can and do respond to life differently. Obviously, there's much more at play here than biology. No sin is ever caused by the body. The body that you were given is good. We're not Gnostics here, people. The body is good. It's not material is evil and spiritual is good. God caused your body, and the body is good. He gave you your body. It's good. When Scripture speaks of the sinful flesh, that does not mean the body. The flesh that Paul in particular writes about, the sarx is talking about a sinful fallen nature that is residing on your body, hijacking your body and driving it in a certain direction towards sin. The flesh is fallen. The flesh is sinful. Your body's not. God made the body. Just as the sinful mind is not exactly the same thing as the physical brain. The mind sits on the brain and the mind uses the brain, but the mind is not the same as the brain. Instead, the evil way of thinking hijacks the brain and makes it think the wrong way. We all know different people respond differently under the same kinds of upbringing. There are poor who look around and blame their upbringing and blame their surroundings and they turn to a life of crime and it's not their fault. What else were they supposed to do? And then there are poor who work very hard and care not about the unfairness of life. And they work hard at school or a business or whatever they're good at and they succeed legally. There are those who have been abused as children, And because of the abuse as children, they say, well, that's why I am the way that I am. I can't respond to this and I can't do that well. And they've been told that by a scientist. But there are those who have been abused worse than they have as a child and learned God's grace, and it doesn't hold them back at all. In fact, it fuels their understanding of their relationship of God and the power of grace at work in them. You could imagine the Apostle Paul saying, God, why did you wait until I persecuted the church before you saved me? If you would have saved me before I persecuted the church, I wouldn't have been messed up the way I am. How could I possibly be an apostle now for your church? Look at all the people that are going to look at me, and I put to death these people, and they were in your church. Instead, he said that God showed grace to me so that in me God's perfect patience might be shown. See, it didn't hold him back from doing what God wanted him to do. In fact, it spurred him on. There are those who have a physical handicap, and they get bitter at life. My arm doesn't work. My eyes don't work. My feet don't work. My lower half doesn't work. And then there are those who have handicaps and they do amazing things for God. Identical twins do not both grow up to be homosexuals. Think on that. Drunkenness can't happen unless you drink. Man has choices. Yet, in so many words, people say, God set me up for this. That's why I am the way I am. It's not good language in church, but they think it. I'm being tempted by God. Frankly, we can all accuse God wrongly when things don't go well. Doesn't God know that I can't handle all these problems? Yeah, he can give me one or two, but I got like 10. It's too many. If he doesn't want me anxious, why'd he bring so many of them on me? How can God expect me not to covet that other man's house and car when I have like nothing? And I've had nothing for a long time. How can God expect me not to covet? He should have given me a little bit more. Why did God let me bump into that tempting woman in the workplace? Doesn't he know I can't handle that? How can he expect me to attend church regularly when I have to work on Sundays to make ends meet? Oh, beloved, there is danger in thinking this way. Deception creeps in. Yes, it does. I like R. Kent Hughes' quote. He says, it is impossible to walk with God if we question his goodness. I wonder if some of you are not walking with God because you question his goodness. You're not excelling and growing in your Christian life because you're questioning his goodness to you. We will hide from God. We will avoid God's word, the Bible. We will get angry at God. We'll hold a long-standing grudge against God, but we will not put our hand in his hand and say, lead me, Lord. I want to go where you're going to take me. If we think this way, there's some people know God is true. They know God's true. They know Christ is true. They may even know the resurrection is true, but they resist God anyway. Why? Because they think something like this. Well, if God wants me, he knows where to find me. It's his fault. He should have used me better in life. He put me on a shelf. God's promises don't work for me, maybe for that other guy, but he forgot me. God must not care about me. Boy, it just pins the blame right on God, doesn't it? Whose voice is that person listening to? Oh, he's listening to Satan's voice. So you don't think Satan speaks? There it is. It's right in that. How do we know? Because that's what the Bible tells us Satan speaks like, right from the very beginning. First time this guy showed up in a garden, right? Has God said? God's words are really not true. Talking to Eve, right? You're not going to die. Let me tell you how it really is. Eve, God kept all the best stuff for himself, not for you. That's the way it really is. That's slander. Slander is such an evil thing. Eve says, well, maybe that's true. Let into sin. What is the message behind that voice? God's not looking out for you. God doesn't care about good things for you. God doesn't want you joyful. The best isn't for you. God's not looking out after you. That's what's behind that, right? He keeps the best stuff for himself. Reach out and take it for yourself. No one else is going to give it to you. Go for it. By the way, isn't this also how Adam thought, right? God shows up, wants an accounting. What have you done? And Adam says, we say he blamed the woman. He really didn't blame the woman. He blamed God, right? How do his words go? The woman you gave to me. What a lousy gift. Now before it was, oh, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now with the fig leaf, you know, the woman you gave me, she gave me this forbidden fruit and I ate. I mean, that's stupid, isn't it? It's your fault, God. Nothing's really changed. Man still passes the buck. All the fingers pointing away. It's everyone else's fault. A little bit here, maybe. A little bit here. But you don't know how bad it's been for me. You know how hard it's been for me. It's really about them. Some people even misuse the doctrine of predestination, if I might linger on this just a little bit longer. Predestination exempts you from responsibility, see? It's all predestined. It's all fixed. Is that really how the doctrine is supposed to be used? If God's fixed everything, why am I blamed? That is how a carnal mind works with this doctrine. You see the unsaved bring it up all the time. But the unsaved mind cannot even begin to probe the relationship between God's sovereign decrees as emperor of the universe and how those decrees work out through real, accountable, genuine choices of human beings. No one in all of church history has been able to explain that adequately. Predestination is a doctrine about saving foolish men from their own choices. They would keep choosing death and destruction, and so God has to choose something for them to lead them out of it. Predestination is not a doctrine to excuse men for making bad choices. Those who are not saved get exactly what they choose and what they like, sin. Blame shifting is such a huge part of our culture and society now. It's everywhere. No astute observer can deny it. It infects all of humanity. We got an outbreak of blame shifting everywhere. When one guy blames another, it just spreads. Boom, 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 boom. Not me, not me, not me. Humans are very skilled at covering up the truth about themselves. Oh, and uncovering the truth about other people. It's amazing. That's called hypocrisy, by the way. It's not just presidents and senators and CEOs who live in the spin zone. It's the common guy out there that does it too. People at work, boss blames them, they blame their workers. Next to them, their colleagues. Kids at home blame the parents, not themselves. Amen? But parents blame the kids, not themselves. And husbands blame the wife. Right? It's her fault. Oh, and wives blame the husbands. Am I right? You remember President Harry S. Truman? I was literally on his desk in the Oval Office. He said, you know, the buck stops here. Not anymore. The buck is just passed on everywhere. Not my fault. Not me. Don't blame me. It's amazing the excuses people come up with. But if we think that way, we really are passing the blame somewhere ultimately. And if we think about our thoughts, it might just go back to God. He's at fault. Now that is just not acceptable thinking. And James wants to press the point a little bit. We'll get started with the second point. We won't finish it. Notice again in verse 13, the second justification for God. God cannot be tempted by evil. This is amazing. God cannot be tempted by evil. And it starts with the word for, so that explains the reason no one should say that God tempts them. God would not tempt anyone, for he cannot even be tempted by evil himself. Not tempted expresses a verb, aperastos, untempted, not tempted. Now you might be wondering in your mind, what's the connection to our temptation? It's simply this, God would not tempt anyone to evil because evil itself has no sway over him. Evil does not influence God. He's not under the control of evil. Evil does not control God's thoughts. Evil does not control God's decisions. So he has no reason whatsoever to try to advance it or to listen to it. There is no evil coming into God, and so there can never be any evil coming out of God. Nor would God want anyone else to do evil. It's not even possible for God to be tempted by evil, much less to give in to it. It's interesting that in the book of Sirach, also called Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiasticus, one of the uninspired but sometimes helpful books of the Apocrypha, written during the intertestamental time. It says in chapter 15 of that book, listen to this, and I imagine that James had read this, "Do not say, it was God's doing that I fell away, for what he hates he does not do. Do not say, he himself has led me astray, for he has no need of the wicked." In theology, we call this the doctrine of the impeccability of God. There is actually one thing God cannot do. God cannot sin. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. He not only can't sin, he can't even be tempted to do sin. God is untemptable, and therefore God tempts absolutely nobody. Evil and God are mutually exclusive. I like Dr. John MacArthur's quote. He says, "God and evil exist in two distinct realms that never meet. He has no vulnerability to evil and is utterly impregnable to its onslaughts. He is aware of evil but untouched by it, like a sunbeam shining on a dump is untouched by the trash." I like that. What a glorious Lord God in the heavens we worship and serve, holy and undefiled. None of us have ever defiled God by our sin. Compare for a moment the true and the living God to the false gods of other religions of Paul's day, the gods of the Romans and the Greeks, just for example. They would not only incite humans to engage in sin, but they would indulge in gross immoral activity themselves. Zeus, the chief god of the Greek pantheon, was a conniving trickster and engaged in many illicit affairs with mortal women. And then there were jealous gods like Hera, often spying on Zeus. These days, you're getting all these ancient gods, these false gods that are being depicted on television, and they're becoming popular and all of that. But look at their character. They're pathetic. The true God of heaven, the maker of the ends of the earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, is purely lovely and holy. That's why we have so many verses in the Bible that say things like, "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Exodus 15:11. Those who say that all religions are the same are willfully ignorant of the God of Christianity. No religion has the same God, who is always holy and always speaks the truth as the God of the Bible. Really, a person's religion starts with their concept of God, and if the concept of God is different, then the religion is different. Where is there a God in all the other religions who is a God like the God of the Bible? Like Habakkuk 1:13, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor." Boy, you want a strong apologetic for the Christian faith? When you're out there and you're talking to unbelievers, just start telling them what God is like. They've never heard of a God like that. How wonderful a character he is. Just start extolling it, his radiant person, all the characteristics that he has. The jaw just drop open. Who is like that? Who would resist a God like that? It would be to commit suicide forever and ever. It's irrational. Those who come to faith in Christ are those who first consider Christ, and they look upon him, and they look upon his followers, and they see a difference. They see an excellence of character. They see integrity in living. They don't find that anywhere else in the world. God is pure. God is uncompromisingly holy. He never tempts to sin, ever. I say, what a profound vindication James is presenting here of God in just a few words. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Nevertheless, temptation is real. Temptation is not imagined. And so next time, we're going to look at, well, who does the tempting? Where does it come from? How do we get it? And we'll find out that we do a pretty good job tempting ourselves.
It's impossible to walk closely with God if you question his goodness. He desires for you to grow and thrive through the tests and trials he allows in your life. Today on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom reminded you that God promises to deliver you from temptation if you turn to him for strength. You must respond to tests and temptations differently. You endure a trial to receive blessing, and you resist temptation to avoid sin. If you enjoyed today's message on Discover Hope, we want to hear from you. Give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to ask you to prayerfully consider donating to this ministry to help us expand the reach of the gospel. You can give securely online at hopebible.org. Do you live in the area of Columbia, Maryland? If so, you're invited to become part of our Sunday morning gatherings here at Hope Bible Church. Join us for a morning of Bible study, worship, and fellowship. Find out more by visiting our website. Again, that's hopebible.org. Where does temptation come from? James is clear, man tempts himself. It's not God tempting you to sin. It's your own deceitful heart. Join us next time on Discover Hope as Pastor Tom challenges you to look within yourself to see what is corrupting you. The sin that tempts you is very personal and specific to you, and you must own up to it in order to repent from it and be changed. It's very freeing to use God's resources to solve the problem of sin within you. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again, right here on Discover Hope.